Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 22. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Isaiah. It was a blessing to have Dean Gosher here last week. And for those of you that missed it, we have a tape of Dean's message, and it's also on the website and under topical studies in the website. And it's at the bottom of the list, as it turns out. We need to fix that on our website where the most recent topical study is on top, but that's not where it ended up. And I'd like to say as a lead-in that today's study in Isaiah 53 is something that every Christian that ever wants to share their faith with a Jewish person or a Gentile person should be familiar with. You should, sticky tab Isaiah 53. And when we're out witnessing to people, it is one of the things that I almost invariably bring up, is that when they say, well, what about Buddha, what about this? I simply make the statement, I encourage you to make it too. Nothing in the writings of Buddha prophesied that there's no book that prophesied Buddha would come. There's nothing in Buddha's writings that prophesies future events, let alone any event that would come true. There's nothing in the Book of Mormon that prophesies. There's nothing in any of the books that prophesy. And then I would say, and I challenge you to go read Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Jesus. And when you read Isaiah 53, you're going to see it, you would realize, if you know the story of Jesus, if you're even, if they're familiar enough to know Jesus, which we're living in a time where people don't even know what Jesus went through on the cross, but if they've seen the Passion movie, they at least have that in their mind. Read Isaiah 53 and realize that was there 700 years before Jesus came in. So clearly describing how somebody would suffer and die on our behalf. And how could that happen except from a God who knew what was going to happen 700 years later, how he was going to send a Messiah. So, and we'll be getting into chapter 53 tonight and also seeing some other scriptures that are so beyond the ability for man to have put it together, and we'll see that. Chapter 51, verse 22, though, it says, thus says our Lord, the God, thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink of it. We finished this last week where God says, I know that I have judged you, the Jewish people, because of your rebellion against me. I have caused you to drink the dregs of the wrath. But there's going to be a time in history which leads into chapter 52. Chapter 52 is completely about when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom in Israel, in Jerusalem. And what God is saying at the end of chapter 51 is he says, I'm going to take this cup of judgment against you Jews out of your hand, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. In the last days, there will be a time where I have given you, the nation of Israel, the wrath, and certainly they suffered in the Holocaust. The nations are going to be saying, will you please lie down so we can trample over you? And you're going to do it. You're going to lay your body as a nation down for people to walk on. And then what God says is, I'm going to give the wrath to them. And since last week, the news this week, has been that they are predicting all-out civil war in Israel between the settlers, the people living in the West Bank and Gaza, who the government of Israel is getting ready to forcibly evict from their homes very soon. Very soon they're going to. The people that are living in these areas in the Gaza Strip, 7,000 Jews living surrounded by tens of thousands of Arabs, protected by thousands of Jewish troops, are going to be forcibly removed from their homes. And and rabbis within Israel have said that for you, the government of Israel, to declare that the land of Israel, which God has given us, is to be turned over to the pagan heathen nations, is in itself a crime against God, punishable by death. And so they're saying that the Jewish people, the Jewish settlers living in Gaza, have the right to take life in defense of God's land. And so then the government is saying, well, then that means you're saying there's going to be civil war. And so there's the makings within Israel of Jews killing Jews. But actually what the Jewish government has done, being forced by the European, Russian, and American alliances against the Jews, is what the Jews have done is taken Turkish troops from Turkey and dressed them up as IDF troops and trained them to go in and to forcibly remove the Jews from Gaza. And so that way there's not going to be, the Jewish army isn't going to be asking Jewish troops to shoot Jewish settlers. They're going to ask Arab-Turkish troops dressed in IDF uniforms, Israeli Defense Forces uniforms, to shoot Israeli people in the Gaza Strip. Why are they doing that? Because President Bush has demanded that Ariel Sharon pull the people out of Gaza so that that can be given to the Arabs, and then followed up by East Jerusalem so that a Palestinian state with East Jerusalem as its capital can be formed, which is what the world wants. And that the world really wants that so they can finish off and trample Israel. So, and actually one guy in Israel is saying, well, why don't, instead of having a civil war break out, this is today's news, instead of having civil war break out, why don't we just pull out the thousands of Israeli troops and just let the Arabs slaughter our 7,000 Jews in Gaza? This is today's news. And I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but what I do know is the world is telling Israel, get into a position where we can actually truly annihilate you, truly destroy you as a country. And they've been suffering under the dregs of the nations of the world coming against them. The United Nations just flew in today to Israel demanding that Israel remove all of their nuclear weapons capabilities. There is tremendous pressure coming against Israel to walk on them and destroy them. And God's word right here says this is what the condition is going to be in the last days, and it's today's headlines in the papers. But what God says is, they think they're going to walk and destroy you because in a way you've laid yourself down to do it. And these peace processes, which you have given away land, given away promises to lay down to let them destroy you. But I'm going to take that cup out of your hand. I'm going to give it to them. And there's going to be the wrath of God poured upon these other nations according to this chapter. If it doesn't happen that way and the Jews do get walked on and destroyed, then you're going to have to get a new pastor, as I've said, because I'm going to stop teaching because this is what the Word of God says. So clearly. Chapter 52. It is going to continue to be bad for them, though. They are going to suffer. But then it says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, a term for Jerusalem, the Temple Mount area. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. When Jesus returns, He establishes His kingdom, He sits on the throne in Jerusalem, and never again will an uncircumcised of heart, an unbeliever, ever be in the city of Jerusalem again. And that's what it's saying. Rejoice, Jerusalem, you're going to someday, nobody is going to come into this city that doesn't love God. Shake yourself from the dust of war, the dust of destruction of all the nations coming against them. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Jerusalem. The whole world is putting a noose of slavery against the Jews. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. God is, God let them go into their captivities, and now He's coming back, and He says, you're not going to be redeemed with money. I'm going to personally redeem you back to myself. I'm coming and returning to deliver you out of the hands of the enslaver. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt, the first time they went into slavery, to dwell there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. And actually, there's, then and even now. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. The world makes the Jews wail and weep over the suffering that they have to do. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He who speaks. Behold, it is I. I was talking to a guy I used to work with in the shipyard last week to witness to him. I got his phone number from Bruce. And I called him up and he was the most anti God person I had really known for a long time, and I just wanted to check up on him. I go, you know, and I'll call him Joe. Joe, are you the same? He goes, oh, Kevin, am I the same? And man, I can't even stand those Christians and those people. And just, oh, not you, Kevin. And just was just going on and on and on with all this stuff. And I got a chance to share with him a little bit. But see, the world is blaspheming God's name. They hate those that love God. And even today's news, Robert Reich, who was in the Clinton labor secretary, you know, in Clinton administration as the labor secretary, and he says, the former U.S. labor secretary under President Bill Clinton believes people who follow God pose a more significant threat to the modern world than terrorists do. And so here's this guy who was high up in the administration as a vocal, and the article goes on and on and on and says people that believe in this God, like the Jews who want to believe in the God, the Jews who are living, those 7,000 surrounded by people that want to kill them, they live there because God gave us this land. This is God's plan. You read the Old Testament, it's all laid out. We're supposed to be here. And the world looks at those guys, oh, and they blaspheme his name, as it says here in the scriptures. But then Jesus is going to come, and his name's not going to be blasphemed anymore. And the people who acted that way towards God, this Robert Reich, he's going to see God. Actually, I think he's a Jew. How beautiful, verse 7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, we sing this as a song, but I they're saying most don't really understand the significance as they're singing. This verse is pertaining to when Jesus sets on his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him, Jesus, who brings good news, proclaims peace, says, hey, guess what, you Jews? Your God reigns. When he comes, that song is saying, when the Lord Jesus returns, how beautiful it's going to be that the gospel is going to dwell in human form in Jerusalem, reigning in Mount Zion. Your watchmen, the people who were on your walls when you were basically being invaded by all these armies and your women were being ravished, as it says in Zechariah, the soldiers on the hill, in the walls of Jerusalem, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. You know, it's basically, the watchmen are going to go, oh, we're being destroyed. The armies are killing us all. We're gone. Israel is finally history. And at that time, they go, oh, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. The Messiah is here. He's going to reign. And then the watchmen are going to go, oh, rejoicing. God has bared his arm. He goes, look, guy, you know, it's like Jesus is going like this. And he says, the time of my wrath is here. Boom. And all the godlessness of the world and those who mock and scoff God today with impunity, they think with impunity. This man, he speaks this and he goes, hey, if there's a God, he'd snuff me. I'm saying, you know, anybody who believes in God, they're worse than terrorists. And the lightning didn't strike. God is storing up his wrath for the day of wrath. And there's going to be the day he bears his arm and he says, it's over. It's all done. Those that hate me and hate God's people are going to be dealt with. And all the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And in fact, a parallel passage is Zechariah, where God says that he will split the Mount of Olives from north to south. And he tells the Jews in Jerusalem to just go out. Don't flee, don't run. The Lord's going to protect them as they go into this newly created valley as he destroys the invading armies. And Isaiah is saying the same thing. An amazing day. It's just going to be, you know, man, I tell you. And we as Christians, as far as I understand, things we're going to have already been taken up to go be with the Lord 7 years prior. And we will be coming back to with him. And I know this seems so crazy to people that don't understand the power and nature of God, but we're going to come back and we're going to be seeing the Lord truly take hold and take charge of the nation, or the nations of the world. Behold, my servant, and this is God the Father speaking, and they say, behold, my servant. And now here I want to say that from here through chapter 53, it's talking about the Messiah. But the Jews, who understood before Jesus came that this was talking about the Messiah, the old rabbis before Jesus came, the old ancient writings of the Jews, understood that this was talking about this servant person was a soon-to-come Messiah of the Jews. After Jesus came and the Jews officially rejected Jesus, they said, no, this servant being talked about here is the nation of Israel. And so what I want you to do is say that when you read servant here, think about whether this could possibly mean the nation of Israel or if it's talking about a person, the person of Messiah. Behold, my God the Father, servant, Messiah or Israel, shall deal prudently. He, not a nation, they, he shall be exalted and extolled to be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When he comes and appears on Mount Zion, says, behold how precious and how beautiful it is for the feet of those that bring good news. The Jews are going to say, according to Zechariah, it says they will look on him whom they have pierced. When Jesus returns, he's going to return with the wounds that were inflicted upon him when he was on the cross. Just as many were astonished at you, the servant of the Father, that his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. And they're going to look and they're going to see, oh, they're going to weep and wail, realizing it was Jesus that we were supposed to, accept as our Messiah. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him when Jesus returns, and the whole world sees this suffering Messiah returning, the one who they beat and stricken, smitten of God on the cross. Kings shall shut their mouth at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. They will have one big wake-up call. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, I'm coming back, and do not listen to those that say, oh, he's there in the desert, or he's up in the upper room. Because as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, no one's going to have to say, oh, the Messiah is over in this room teaching a Bible study. He's coming like the lightning that flashes across the sky. He's going to come for the whole world to see. In fact, the last Left Behind book does a wonderful job of this. Even though he's returning at Jerusalem, the whole world is seeing him. And that's what I really think the Bible is saying. There's not going to be any question. And when he comes, apparently he comes looking like he did when he was stricken and smitten of God on the cross. And all the kings of the earth will shut their mouths at him. And in fact, Revelation 6:15, and let's turn there. As a parallel passage, we've covered it many times before in our studies, but it's worth it to see that this is an exact parallel passage, that right when the Lord is returning, there is great calamities upon the earth, global earthquakes, rocks are falling from the sky all over the face of the earth, and it says in Revelation 6:15, pertaining to this time, it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And actually Revelation 19:19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So Isaiah says that the king shall shut their mouths at him. Revelation says all the kings of the world, all the rich people, all the poor people, all the free people, all the slave people, everybody, on the face of the earth is going to know that this last day's calamity, they're finally going to get to the point of saying it's not Mother Earth, it's Father God, and the wrath of the Lamb is here. They're finally going to say it. And I tell you, every time I see Mother Earth being proclaimed, I go, oh, if you only knew what's coming. It's not Mommy Earth. It is Father God, and He's coming with wrath. And the whole world is going to see Jesus coming according to the Word of God. So chapter 52 finishes with this powerful, conquering Messiah that sets up His kingdom in Zion. Now, if you're a Jew at the time of the Roman Empire around 30 AD, you're thinking, this is wonderful. This Jesus is going to come and He's going to destroy these Romans and everything else anticipating this. But chapter 53 deals with another servant who suffers, is stricken, smitten, beaten of God and afflicted, that He takes His sins, our sins upon Himself and is crushed and bruised. And now we have to really think hard for the Jew and realize there's all these verses that talk about this servant that's going to come and clean clock, deal with the enemies of God and Israel. But then these verses that say He suffers and is stricken and smitten. And, you know, if you had the choice as a human fleshly kind of person, which verses do you want to meditate on every night in bed? You want to meditate on that? He's coming to take care of the world and to deal with our enemies. And they rejected Isaiah 53. The verses that we're about to read that should be familiar to most of you, the Jews in their reading through the Scriptures, they don't do Isaiah 53. I've been told. I've shared that with Jews who agree that it's true. Others I've heard say that it's not true. I don't know because I don't go through the reading plan, but they don't want to read this chapter. They don't want to read this chapter because even to their unbelieving, you know, intellectual mind, they know that Isaiah 53 is such a perfect description of what Jesus went through on our behalf. And so, you know, and what simply is the whole problem is solved by realizing, you know, the Old Testament people could have realized there's all these verses of the Messiah coming and conquering. There's these verses that He comes and suffers, His hands and His feet are pierced, Psalm 22. You know, Isaiah 53, that He's killed. He must come twice. He must come once to suffer and die for sins, and then He must come again to take over and to rule. And when we're sharing with the Jewish person, we should know that. We should say, you know, you're reading Isaiah 52, but you're not reading Isaiah 53. You're reading the verses that He had to come and conquer, and you say, Jesus didn't conquer, so He's not the Messiah. But what if He had to come twice to fulfill all the prophets? And that's exactly what Jesus did to the two people on the road to Emmaus that were grieved that Jesus had died, and Jesus walked up to them, and they didn't recognize Him at first. And He says, why are you so sad? And they said, because haven't you heard? Jesus, the one who we hoped was going to Isaiah 52 on everybody, He got killed. And they didn't say Isaiah 52, but they said the guy that we thought was going to deliver us from all of our enemies, he got killed. And then it says that Jesus opened up the Word to him and taught that through the Scriptures that didn't the Messiah also have to suffer? So that's what Jesus did with His Jewish friends that didn't understand, and that's what we should do too. We should share that with those who do not believe. So Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Even God the Father is recognizing in the future, you guys aren't going to really believe the salvation plan that we have. You're going to have a hard time believing that the Messiah has to come twice, that He's going to have to fulfill this Isaiah 53 thing too. For He, and you know, and again, you have to think of Israel or Jerusalem. For He being either Jesus or Israel, and I'm going to say Jesus, and let's just read Jesus in here. For Jesus shall grow up before Him, the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. For He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. The Scriptures foretold 700 years before Jesus that when Jesus came, He was not going to be your Mr. Macho Man sitting on a horse looking like a great masterful king when He came to the earth. So all pictures of Jesus where he is a macho guy, and he had a foreman coming, oh man, let's make him king. In fact, I was listening to a bunch of people in the Kerry, you know, Kerry picked Edwards, right? What's his first name? John Edwards. And, you know, they were going to different people. This is just another sign of how gone we are as a country. You know, women were saying, well, you know, he's cute, so I'll probably vote for him. And even John Kerry today said, we have a better plan, we have a better this, we have a better that, we have better hair. I go, oh, really? We've digressed in a country where you're putting your due up as why you should be voted for, and the insanity of it is there's going to be millions of people who do vote by how they look. And basically what the Isaiah 53 is saying is that when Jesus came, if you would have lined everybody up and said, is he the guy to be king by the way he looks? You got to be kidding. That he's not going to have any form or comeliness when we see him, that we should desire him, but he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Jesus. Jesus was despised, and we did not esteem him. And certainly, he was despised by his generation. The whole nation rose up at the end to say, crucify him. Even the people that he healed by the hundreds, if not the thousands, were not even there even after he ascended, when he told the people at the Mount of Olives as he was ascending into heaven, go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. How many people out of the thousands he ministered to, how many were in the upper room? 120. You know, I mean, it just baffles me. You know, how big is your church, Jesus, after 3 years of ministry and being the perfect God, perfect pastor? After showing that you could raise Lazarus from the dead, raise yourself from the dead, ascend and calm the waters, do this. How big is your church? 120? 120 on the day of Pentecost that were really there waiting. You know, and maybe there was 500 when he first told them to go to Jerusalem after the first day. We waited a day. Nothing's happened. Goodbye. You know, and another 100 leave when it's 2 days. We waited a long time. And so then finally, the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes to 120 people in the upper room that were really willing to believe in Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had the grief of the whole world upon his shoulders. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He picked up our pains and diseases, and actually behind the Hebrew, that's what it's saying. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Pharisees, religious rulers, said, oh, you know, he's being judged by God when he was going to the cross. And actually, Matthew 18 quotes this verse in verse 16, when he says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he, Jesus, cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Quoting from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament there, which is this verse. So, and I want to make this clear because we're going to go on to say in verse 5, but he... And, you know, think of how could this be Israel? But Israel was wounded for our transgressions. Israel was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Israel, and by Israel's stripes we are healed. I mean, does that make sense? You know, in fact, a Jew who told me once that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is Israel, I said, oh, well, then the Holocaust, praise God for the Holocaust. And he goes, what do you mean? And I said, well, if the Holocaust and all the persecution of the Jews, all the pogroms, which, by the way, are when a city of people rise up and burn all the Jewish businesses and kill as many Jews as they can on the street, it's called a pogrom, all those have been really good. What do you mean? I said, well, Isaiah 53 says that all those things against Israel were for our transgressions, and that you were killed and beaten and persecuted so that we could have peace with God. Well, no. Oh, okay. Then it's not Israel. If you weren't persecuted so that we could be saved by God, then somebody was. And that somebody was Jesus, who you reject as your Messiah. See, it can't be Israel. Does everybody follow the logic there? I hope. And so you can use that when you're sharing with somebody. And it says, and by his stripes, verse 5, we are healed. Now, there are TV preachers across this country who say that, see, right there, by the stripes of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, we are guaranteed to never be sick. And so if you send money into our ministry, we'll pray for you and you'll be healed of cancers and stuff because da-da-da-da-da. And they say that. And they use this verse. Is that what this verse means? No, verse 4 was talking about the fact that God made the healing of sicknesses a burden that was going to be on Jesus. That surely he, Jesus, bore the griefs and carried away the sorrows of the people of his generation, as Matthew chapter 8 makes clear. That he did fulfill this by healing people and taking their sorrows upon himself. But it was not at the cross that he guaranteed that people that followed him would be healed physically. And that's made clear in 1 Peter. So let's turn to to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and actually we probably should jump, read the whole thing, but let's start with verse 21 in the interest of time here. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter is making clear that verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, is spiritual healing. That he took the beating on himself on the cross to provide by his stripes you are healed, not physically, but spiritually, because we, like lost sheep, have returned to our Maker, to the Lord God. And so it is not, by his stripes we are healed is a spiritual healing, not a physical healing. Now, Dave Hunt's taught that what was inflicted upon Jesus physically by the Romans had nothing to do with being stripes. And in fact, he says that it doesn't say stripes, it's stripe. And the stripe was God, the stripe that God the Father put on Jesus was the spiritual separation that Jesus experienced on the cross. And both in the Hebrew, Old Testament, Isaiah 53:5, it's plural in every single translation, stripes. In Peter, it is so clear, it is plural. And Peter makes it clear that it's what his body bore on the cross. Not a spiritual separation, it was his body. And again, as I said on Sunday, Deuteronomy 25 says that a sinful person could be judged by the priest to receive up to 40 lashes. And so therefore, when it says in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our sins. And one of the things you sin in the Old Testament Jewish world, you could then be convicted and beaten with 40 stripes and your body would receive that. And as soon as you receive the stripes, then it was declared, okay, the sin has been paid for. You are done. Walk away if you can back to your home. And the punishment had been meted out and atoned for in your own life. So Jesus, when he took those stripes, I'm convinced biblically that Jesus was taking those stripes in exact fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verses 5, that this physical thing he endured at the hands of the Romans, those Romans were inflicting it, yes, human beings were inflicting it. Dave says, how in the world can human beings have anything to do with our salvation? None, they can have none, except as the hand of God working through man, which is all through the Bible. You know, kings, God would say that he would tear down a kingdom. Tear down a ruler. How? By using another ruler to do it. How does he save people? He saves, but he uses man to do it. So he's always working through the hands of men. He was working through the hands of the Romans who were beating Jesus to get Jesus to endure and receive in his own body everything that we deserved. And we all deserve a beating from God for our sins. But we will get no beating because Jesus took it for us. Does everybody kind of follow that too? So, and this is very important. There are so many people. I listened to a late night TV preacher the other day, and I mean to tell you, there's so much crazy stuff going on in the doctrines, and it's so clear in Scripture. So going back to Isaiah 53, and all we like sheep have gone astray, which Peter quoted, we have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Every single human being that ever sinned against God, all those sins were placed on Jesus. And then Jesus was beaten, he was pierced, his blood was shed, he died, he separated from the Father because of the sins of the whole world being placed on him. As much as could physically be endured and afflicted upon a human being was afflicted upon Jesus for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth and was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again, how could this possibly apply to the nation of Israel? Can't. It's a human being. And he was taken from prison. Jesus was arrested. And he was taken from an arrested condition to be brought to judgment. And from judgment, he went to a trial. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Jesus was killed alongside of two wicked murderers. They call them robbers, but the robbers in the Old, in the New Testament time was really a word for murderers. But with the rich, at his death, he was laid in the grave of a rich man. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Is there no violence or any deceit in the mouth of Israel? Of course not. And again, it's just lunacy to say this is anything other than what became the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And I tell people, they go, well, you know, the Jews killed Jesus. Yeah, I'm glad they did. It pleased the Father they did. See, that's what it says here. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because it says, because he shall see his seed. It pleased Jesus, it pleased the Father, that in bruising Jesus, that Jesus was laid in the ground dead, and as he rose, he was the first fruits from the dead, because he planted in everybody that would believe in him through all the thousands of years after, you know, however many hundreds of years, that there would be seeds that came out of the ground, people willing to come to life through Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father because he saw all of you here who believe in Jesus. He sees that you are worth the affliction that Jesus endured on our behalf. And not you worth it, you get to experience his love is what he really gets to see. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus will be satisfied when the final soul is delivered alive into the kingdom of heaven because of what he did on the cross. Jesus will say, I am satisfied. This was worth it to endure the suffering. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so in the terminology in the first part of 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, like a spoiler in an army, you know, when an army won, and then the conqueror would say, okay, guys, let's take the spoil. The army of Jesus conquered Satan, who had a grip on all of our souls. And the spoil of war is that he has taken back from Satan the souls that were in the grips of him. He took back from Satan your soul. if you've come to Jesus. And just like it was saying in the whole thing, and that's where, and actually, and write in your Bibles, Philippians 2, 3 through 11, that you should meditate on going along with this section of Scripture. And I want to say that also write down, in the interest of time, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And maybe we'll cover this next week. This is so important. I'll just say in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, there was an Ethiopian eunuch from Ethiopia, a black man, who had gone to Jerusalem and bought the scroll of Isaiah. He was a rich man. He bought the scroll of Isaiah, and he's on his chariot driving back to Ethiopia. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's sitting there going, I don't understand this. I was just talking to somebody today how the Bible's a hard book to understand. Has been for thousands of years. The Ethiopian's reading it, and he goes, who is the prophet talking about? Who is this he in Isaiah 53? Is the prophet talking about himself? He didn't even say Israel. He said, is the prophet talking about himself? Because clearly it's talking about a human being. Is the prophet talking about himself or about somebody else? Well, the Holy Spirit of God told Philip, one of his disciples, he says, Philip, there's a guy in that chariot. I want you to go run and catch up to him and listen to what look at what he's doing. So Philip, in obedience to a miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, runs over to the chariot. And he sees that he's reading Isaiah 53. He goes, hey, what's going on? Well, reading this book, but I don't know what it says. Would you like me to explain it to you? Yes. He asked Philip up into this chariot, and it says that Philip explained that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus. And it says that he read about, he took this Ethiopian eunuch from that place through Isaiah. So let's quickly go to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. And imagine, put yourself in the position of the Ethiopian eunuch who now has Philip sitting next to you, who was told by God to go to your chariot and jump up in the chariot and explain things to you. And this is what it says in Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Clearly, this Ethiopian eunuch, a non-Jew, wanted to fear the God of Israel. And it says, verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Now, see, Isaiah would have, Philip would have been reading just a couple more chapters, and the Ethiopian eunuch was probably going away, I'll never be able to be a Jew. I live in Ethiopia. I'm the servant of the queen of Ethiopia, is how history has it. And how could I love this Isaiah. I love the God of the Jews, but I'm a nobody. And God tells him 700 years before he's riding in his chariot, don't let that Ethiopian eunuch think that he can't come to me. Because it goes on to say, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And it goes on. And you know what? That Ethiopian eunuch, according to church history, went to Ethiopia and lit the place on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ, pointing to the scriptures of Isaiah as proof that the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 had come in human form in the body of Jesus, and who was crucified on the cross and rose from the dead, and sent this message of fire through the rest of the world. And that's where the original Christian church came. And see, God planning this, he must have written those verses for that Ethiopian eunuch to read many years later. This is such an amazing, again, as I started out by saying, there is no way man could have put this little scenario together. And God is so in love with us. He's so in love that anybody who has an openness to receive that only a true and living God could so accurately predict what a Messiah would go through 700 years later, and he laid it down for us, and he gave it to us in such perfect preservation, because they found Isaiah 53, and the Dead Sea Scrolls reads exactly like it does now, and those Dead Sea Scrolls are 200 BC. It was not made up after Jesus came by proof of archaeology. And so he proves that he alone is the true and living God. And that's the one that we serve. And it's an awesome thing, don't you think? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you so love us. And that for all those who will humble themselves and simply believe in your Son Jesus, there is such reward. That someday you are going to come and you're going to deliver your people, the Jews, from the oppression of all the nations around, just like Isaiah 52 says. And we know because in Isaiah 53, you so fulfilled through Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross and took our iniquities upon himself and was beaten and stricken on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. Because we fear you and we love your righteousness. And Lord, we love you for doing that. We want to serve you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.